Today, entitled Messy. And the big idea behind this series, we've taken 4 weeks to wrestle through this thing and unpack this thing. And the idea is that loving other people isn't easy. And we're talking about what does it look like to love other people? So if we decide that we're going to love other people, what is it going to look like? And we have a theme verse for this series. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. I think it's going to be on the screen, maybe not. I'll act like it's on the screen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, say it with me, all right? Okay, there. Now you guys get to cheat and look, okay? There's no insert in your service program because I was at teen camp all week, so I was going to see how well you know it. But anyways, you get bailed out. All right, here, let's say it together. Ready? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In our world, we hear the word love a lot, but Jesus says, I don't want you just to love in word, but I want you to love with your actions. I want you to love indeed. As we wrap up this series in Matthew 18, Jesus has just had a conversation about something that at times is very difficult to do. He's just had a conversation with Peter about forgiveness. He's talking to Peter, and Peter understands forgiveness. He kind of knows what it is. But Peter has this question, how far can he take it? Like, how far should he actually take forgiveness? You know, somebody does something to you one time, you forgive them. But what if that person does the same thing 7 times? Should I still forgive them? Because at that point, it's like, they're just a moron. They don't need forgiveness. They need help, okay? It's like, how far should I take this thing of forgiveness? Has there ever been a time in your life when somebody's hurt you, maybe time after time after time, and you think, I just can't forgive them anymore? The first time, okay. The second time, okay. But it happens time after time after time. That is exactly where Peter was at. Peter is having some conflict. Peter has been hurt time after time after time. And he goes to his Savior. He goes to Jesus. He says, look, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive? Like, these people they don't get it. How many times do I have to forgive? And Jesus, he's so masterful. He's about to take this emotionally charged subject of forgiveness, and he's going to explain it in such a clear way where every one of his listeners can understand exactly what forgiveness is. But before we get into Matthew 18 and we see what Jesus says forgiveness is, there's two common myths about forgiveness that we have to unpack super quick. Myth number one is this. The first myth is that forgiveness is forgetting. Forgiveness is forgetting. Jim, can you kind of just walk through it on there with me? Okay, just work with me. This thing isn't working. So the first thing is that forgiveness is forgiving, forgetting. That would be a myth. If you can forget about it, that might help in the process of forgiveness. But for most of us, our minds don't work that way. For most of us, something can't happen to us, and then all of a sudden, we totally forget about it. Sometimes we feel like I haven't forgiven that person because I haven't forgotten about it. But there's nowhere in the scripture where the Bible equates forgiveness with forgiving, where the Bible says that if you haven't forgotten, then you haven't forgiven. It's been said that women aren't always hysterical, but they are historical, if you know what I mean. They can remember what you did. But the first myth is that forgiveness is forgetting. The second myth is this, is that forgiveness is trust. When somebody does you wrong and you make a decision to forgive them, that does not mean that you're going to totally trust them. The Bible does not say that forgiveness equals trust. So then what is forgiveness? In this story in Matthew 18, Jesus completely takes the mystery out of forgiveness. Sometimes we're like, what exactly does it look like? We thought, well, it's forgetting or it's trusting or it's this. Jesus says, look, I'm going to show you exactly what forgiveness is, where after this story, you're going to be able to pinpoint it and there's going to be no excuse for us not to forgive. Let's pick it up in Matthew 18 and get into the story, and let's discover what forgiveness is. Verse number 23, And verse 24, can you skip to that slide, verse 23 and verse 24? I'll just open it up on my app. Okay, here we go. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. So you have a king here. He's a good king. He's a gracious king. And he takes all of his servants and he brings them all in. And he's trying to see how much he owes all of his servants. He's taking care of them. But he finds out that one servant comes in and this servant owes him 10,000 talents. Well, we don't exactly know what that would equate to in today's money. We do know that the average person would make between a talent and two talents a year. So it's safe to assume that this man owed his master, he owed his king about $500 million with a B dollars. How many of you would say that's a lot of debt? Listen, if you have that much debt, you need help, okay? That's a lot of debt. Now, but the exact amount is not what's important. What's important is that Jesus, he's painting a picture that this man has a debt that's so large, he's never going to be able to take care of it. He's never going to be able to pay it off. And the way the first century worked, if you couldn't pay off your debt, you could go to jail. Your family could be sold into slavery. And we don't know why this man owed so much money because the passage doesn't say, but this is what's really communicated here. The king, the master, has just had a great injustice done to him. And the servant, because of the injustice done to the master, the servant deserves his life to be ruined. The servant deserves to be thrown in prison. The way the world operated in this time, the servant's family should be split apart. His comfort's gone. He deserves to never see his children again based on how things happen. Now, if you were the servant and you owed somebody $500 million and you knew the implications of this debt, how would you respond to your master? Verse number 25, you would respond the same way this guy does. Verse number 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, he couldn't pay it, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. He says, okay, this is what's going to happen. But verse 26, what does the servant do? That's what we would do. He fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, can we say the next line, the next four words, ready? Have patience with me and I will pay thee all. The servant says, can you please have mercy on me? The servant knew the implications. The servant knew what could happen to his family. And the servant says, will you please give me some grace? Verse number 27, the scripture reads, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The king has compassion on this undeserving person. There's no reason for him to have this compassion. The man didn't deserve it. The man owed him money. The man had just had an injustice done to him. The man's irresponsibility had affected the king's life. Imagine if somebody owed you that kind of money. The king's life was going to be affected because of his irresponsibility. Maybe the king wanted to buy another house. Maybe the king wanted to do something extravagant for his family. Who knows? But the king could no longer do it because an injustice was done to him. This is the picture that Jesus is painting. You ever had an injustice done to you? You ever had somebody hurt you? You ever had somebody embarrass you? You ever had somebody offend you? Have you ever had somebody abandon you? The story that Jesus is painting is this, is that there has been a great injustice done from the servant to the master. Verse number, are you already there? Verse 27. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out. So the master forgives him of the debt. That same servant that was just forgiven, that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. Now we have the forgiving servant in the same position the king was in. He was in a place, a position of power. He was owed a very small amount compared to the amount that he had owed, an amount that could be paid back to him in just a matter of time. And we would all expect that this servant would extend grace to his friend. I mean, he just had a huge amount of debt released. And we would expect that this guy is going to say, hey, you know what? It's okay. I was just forgiven. Now I'm going to forgive you. No, he doesn't do that. He says, hey, pay me what you owe me. Give me my money. Verse number 29, the scripture reads, and the fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. The tables just got turned. Now he's in a position of power. The person's begging him, saying, will you please forgive me? Verse number 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Okay, let me translate this. The fellow servants see what happened, how he was forgiven, how his master forgave him, and now he won't forgive the fellow servant. And he's like, this guy's got problems. Like, what is this guy's issue? He just had a huge injustice forgiven. He won't forgive this guy of that. We're going to go and we're going to tell our master what's happened. Verse 32. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Next verse, verse number 33. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? While Peter probably wasn't sure everything that was going to happen, everything that Jesus was about to say about forgiveness, at the end of this story, Peter knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Verse number 34, it says, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This story gets to the heart of forgiveness. The king in this story is your heavenly Father. The servant who had his debts forgiven represents every one of us that has had our sin debt canceled by God. And wouldn't you know it, the second servant is anybody we're holding something against because of something done to us, because of the time where maybe we were offended or hurt or embarrassed or even abandoned. Those people who owe us something, the people that we have a legitimate case against. But forgiveness becomes oh so painfully clear in this story. Forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is canceling a debt, number one. Forgiveness is canceling a debt. When somebody hurts you, when somebody offends you or abandons you, there's a sense in which something's taken from you. There's a debt that takes place. If somebody gossips about you, it's like they steal your reputation. If you're fired unjustly, somebody has robbed you of your financial stability. And because of these realities, if you think about it, forgiveness is irrational, isn't it? Like, forgiveness is completely irrational because what we want to do and what's natural is that we keep score and then we get revenge. Somebody cut you off on the freeway. It's like, okay, I'm going to go around them. I'm going to zoom up. I'm going to get in front of them and I'm going to wave at them while I'm passing them. I'm going to let them know that, hey, I'm in charge, that you don't do that to me. We want to settle the score, or maybe you're more sophisticated. Maybe you're more mature. You wouldn't let them know that they hurt you. You take kind of the more passive route. You're too busy. You don't respond to texts. You don't respond to calls. You build up walls between you and that person that's offended you. Canceling a debt is irrational. But the irony of forgiveness is this, is when we get hurt and we don't forgive, it compounds the hurt. That's the irony of the sin of forgiveness, is that when we get hurt and we refuse to forgive, it actually compounds the hurt. Because when we don't forgive and we get bitter and resentment takes harbor in our hearts, it affects us a whole lot more than it affects them. It always ends up hurting us, and then sometimes it leads us to hurt innocent people around us, to project the hurt that we have in our hearts onto other people. And a lot of times, it's the people that we love most. Unintentionally, we respond to situations in very unhealthy ways. Not because the person that we're responding to has hurt us, but because we've been hurt. You see, bitterness and anger are two sides to the same coin. And some of us that have anger problems, really what's happened is there's a debt that we're holding against somebody else. And we've gotten bitter, and because of that bitterness, we respond with anger when things don't go our way. And we get upset. And the people that usually feel the heat of our anger is the people who live in our own house. It's the people who we care most about. Years ago, on the cover of Spirituality and Health magazine, there was a picture of three United States ex-soldiers in front of the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C. One soldier asked, "Have you forgiven those who held you as a prisoner of war?" Another soldier boldly said, "I will never forgive them." The soldier looked back at him and said, "Then it seems they still have you in prison, don't they?" Isn't that the truth? That when something is done to us and we're hurt, we will not forgive. We refuse to forgive. We put ourselves in prison. And it's so counterintuitive, because when we're hurt, we want to hold it over the person's head. We want to hold it over them and let them know, this is what you've done to me. We want to inflict pain on them, and we end up inflicting more pain on ourselves. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, you know, I wish my friend was here. Oh my goodness, we just had a conversation last week. Like, I'm going to send him the link to this message. He needs it. Or, oh my goodness, I have a family member. Please, Nate, they should have been here, okay? But the thing about forgiveness is this, is sometimes we can forgive somebody, and we really forgive them. But it's like it comes back up. It's like, I've forgiven them, and then I see them, and I'm just like, ugh. You know what I mean? The scriptures talk about this. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter number 12. It says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Look, here's the picture that's being painted in the verse. Let's say you were to go and cut down a big tree, okay? You probably wouldn't get all the roots, because the roots are hidden, because you don't see how deep the root system is. And because you can't see them, if you cut off the tree and you don't get all the roots, guess what tends to happen? The roots will come back up. That's why forgiveness is both an event and a process. Don't miss this. Forgiveness is both an event and a process. Forgiveness is something that you do. But it's also a process, because the hurt tends to come back to the surface. A lot of times what we do is when the fact that we've forgiven them and then it comes back to the surface, we usually respond in one of two ways. And I don't think either way is helpful. The first way is this: we take hold of the hurt all over again. In other words, I can't believe they did that. It comes to our mind and we're like, I hope nobody saw me make that face. It's like, oh, you want to get on social media and post something. Oh, you take hold of her all over again. Or number two, we try to not think about it and turn our thoughts elsewhere. I've already forgiven him. I'm not going to think about it. And then guess what we're doing? We're thinking about it. I'm telling you, once you forgive, it's a process, because the Bible says in Hebrews, those roots are going to come back up. I'm going to suggest this morning a third response and a better way to handle it when those roots come back up. Notice, face it head on. Face it head on. Instead of thinking about how terrible the person is, remind yourself that you have canceled the debt against them. They owe me, but I have canceled that debt. Number two, remember that you've canceled the debt. Remember that you've canceled the debt. Focus on the truth. that the debt has been canceled because you decided to cancel it. You are no longer going to hold this against that person. Feelings come and feelings go. But the decision remains. He doesn't owe you anymore. You canceled that debt. She doesn't owe you anymore. You canceled that debt. Feelings are not an accurate gauge to measure whether you've forgiven or not. Feelings are not an accurate gauge to measure if you've truly forgiven somebody or not. And honestly, feelings are usually the last thing that comes around. Feelings are usually the last thing that comes around. And when this thing comes, when those roots come back up, face it head on. Remember you've canceled their debt. And then third of all, thank your Heavenly Father for giving you the strength to forgive. It takes God's strength for us to forgive somebody that's hurt us, or somebody that's offended us, or somebody that's abandoned us. It takes God's strength to forgive. Now, in the end of the story, verses 34 through 35, Jesus gives us a Christian perspective, and it wasn't on the screen, but a Christian perspective about why we should forgive. He gives us the Christian motivation for forgiving, and that's number two, is that there's a different perspective on forgiveness in this story. When it comes to following Jesus, motives are important. It's not just what you do, but it's why you do what you do. When God is at work in our hearts, and God is a gracious God that wants to be at work in our hearts. When God's at work in our hearts, He's not going to just change the way we live, but He's going to change the reason why we live how we live. See, what Jesus does is He starts with our hearts. He starts with our motives, and in turn, it becomes behavior. This is the problem with religion. Religion says, just change how you live, change all this stuff. And it starts with behavior and it leaves out the heart. And Jesus says this, I'm going to start at the heart and I'm going to change your motives. And when I change your motives, I will change your actions. This is why Jesus says that we forgive. We forgive because we have been forgiven. You want a Christian perspective? We forgive because we have been forgiven. If you forgive because you want your life to be better, and can I be honest? If you forgive, your life will be better. But if that's the reason why you forgive, that's not a Christian motivation. That's a selfish motivation. Good moral behavior, like forgiveness, can come from a less than Christian motivation when our heart hasn't actually been changed by Jesus. You can obey God, but it can come from a heart of self-righteousness, a heart of self-centeredness, of self-interest, or self-absorption. Let me give you an example. You shouldn't lie. Is that true? You should not lie? That's correct, right? Shouldn't lie, okay? Let's just kind of play this out on how we have a good moral behavior of not lying, but how that can come from a less than Christian motivation, okay? You shouldn't lie. So here we go. I don't lie. You know why I don't lie? Because all liars eventually get caught, and I don't want to get caught. You know what that motive is? Self-interest. How about this? I don't lie because liars are terrible. I wouldn't do that. Guess what that is? Self-righteousness. I'm better than that. How about this one? I don't lie because then if somebody finds out I lie, they're going to view me in the wrong way. Guess what our motive is? It's insecurity. I want acceptance. The moral behavior is the same for every single one of those. It's lying, but it comes from a completely different place. How about this? I don't lie because I can tell the truth. And even though it may be difficult, I know that I'm 100% accepted by God. I'm 100% loved by God, and I've been made into a child of truth. And because of that identity, I am not going to lie. Now get this. All four of those, the result was the same. But the motive was completely different. Some of us have grown up in church cultures where it's like, do this. This is what you have to do. It's religion. And we've neglected our hearts, the thing that Jesus cares about most. And I've heard so many messages and I've heard so many great thoughts on forgiveness. And you know what it always comes down to? Forgive, because if not, you're going to live a miserable life. You are. But that's not a Christian motivation. That's a selfish motivation. Man, it's crazy. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you why you should forgive as a follower of Jesus. You forgive because you have been forgiven. I wonder, how often do we motivate in our families with motives that are less than Christian? How often do we motivate the people that are closest to us with motives that are not Christian? See, religion can restrain behavior, but only Jesus fundamentally changes the heart. Jesus in this story, he paints this picture. It's on the screen here. It says, he paints this picture of that you have been forgiven far more than you could ever forgive others. Well, some of you don't believe that. You saw on the screen, you're like, no, it's not true. Nate, you don't know what's been done to me. You're right. I don't. But I do know that a holy God that loves you and pursues after you and wants you, that we have sinned against him, a debt that we can never pay back. And Jesus paints this picture and he says, listen, here's the picture, Peter. You're all worried about how many times should I forgive because somebody's hurt you more than once. They've hurt you twice, three times, four times, five times, six times. Peter, let me give you a picture of what forgiveness really is. There's been tons of injustice done towards God and he's forgiven you. Had some injustice done towards you from somebody else and you refuse to forgive them because you won't cancel their debt. The moment we place our faith in Jesus, we're completely forgiven. God has canceled our sin debt through the death of Jesus on the cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The word justified here means God sees you as righteous. God has canceled your sin debt. You may be here and you would consider yourself religious, or you have a spiritual background. And that's awesome. But until you truly place your faith and trust in Jesus, you can't experience what it means to be forgiven. And this is what Jesus does. He offers complete forgiveness to every single person in this room. Every person can experience complete forgiveness the moment they put their faith and trust in Jesus. Whether you're religious, whether you're non-religious, whether you're spiritual, or wherever you would classify yourself, God offers forgiveness to each of us. Every religion in the world, every single religion in the world says this: you experience forgiveness when you do these certain things. And a lot of them, they kind of have their own form to like religious practices and laws you need to obey or whatever. Once you do these four, five, six, however many things, then you're forgiven. What makes Christianity so unique and what makes the gospel so beautiful is Jesus says, look, I accept you just as you are, with all your baggage, with all your background. If you'll turn from your sin and put your faith in me, you're forgiven. Wow. Wow. What kind of savior would do that? And that this is why Christianity is so life-giving. This is why the message of Jesus is so freeing, because he offers complete forgiveness to anybody. Several years ago, Charles Roberts murdered five innocent Amish girls and wounded five others in the Amish community of Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. And as you can imagine, the community was reeling from this tragic event. After this man shot all these innocent people, he turned the gun on himself and he committed suicide. These were a group of people that loved Jesus. These were a group of people that were God-fearing people. But they just had innocent children taken from them by a terrible act of violence. The world looked at how they would respond. And the world wondered, how would they handle that situation? Some of the Amish leaders in the community decided to go and visit this man's widow. They decided to go and visit this man's family. What would they say to them? How would they respond to them? You can only imagine the pain they were feeling. And when they went up to the appointment to meet this lady, they told her that we forgive your husband. And they took money. And they said, we know you're going to need some food and some different things now that your husband's not there to take care of the children. We want to give this to you. Friend, that's unnatural to forgive like that. That is not normal. And they were asked, how in the world could you do that? Why would you forgive them? This is what they responded. We are Christians. This is what Christians do. The only way that you can forgive is when you embrace the fact that you have been forgiven. Andy Stanley says this, in the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward my enemy. But in the shadow of the gospel, of what Jesus has done for me, forgiveness is merely a gift from one undeserving soul to another. When we refuse to forgive, like we all have at times, it's always in light of what's been done to us rather than what's been done for us by Jesus. Jesus gives a complete different perspective of why you should forgive others. And forgiveness has to be a mindset. It has to be a lifestyle. I want to share a verse about this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, without nerding out too much, if you study the Greek for this verse, the idea that's communicated is that forgiving others has to be part of like your lifestyle. It has to be part of the way you live your life. It has to be a mindset. It has to be a worldview. And living in this world, we can understand the need to have a mindset like that because we are constantly, constantly hurt. But this is so important, not just outside of the life of a church, but inside the life of a church. Because there are going to be times, not if, but when you will get hurt by somebody in this church. You might get hurt by me. You might get hurt by somebody else. There will be times when that happens. And this is what immature followers of Jesus do. People that are immature in their faith, they hold it over the person's head. And every time they see them, that's what immature Christians do. They refuse to cancel the debt. But mature Christians cancel the debt again and again and again and again. I wonder, is there somebody in this community, in this faith community, in this church that you're holding a debt against? There are some people, I'm just being honest, that if somebody looks at them wrong, it's like, oh my goodness, come on. But is there somebody that you're holding a debt against that you need to forgive? You need to release them of that debt. And this is what you're thinking. If you refuse to it, it's because you're thinking of what's been done to you rather than what's been done for you. Maybe there's somebody in your family that's done something to hurt you. There's a debt. Maybe it was recently. Maybe it was a long time ago. And it's affected you. And it affects you often. It's time to cancel the debt. Maybe there's somebody that you work with. And they're just a moron. You ever work with somebody that's just like a moron? Every time you see them, it irks you. You're like, why do I have to work with them? It's like, they're annoying. You try to avoid them. It's time to cancel that debt because you have been forgiving. What does love look like? Love looks like forgiving other people. That's what love looks like. Love looks like forgiving other people. Who right now are you holding a debt against? Maybe you're in here and you haven't had your sin debt canceled. You've never put your faith in Jesus. You've never repented of your sins. Maybe you had a religious experience. Maybe you've had a very spiritual moment in your life, and I'm not minimizing that. But has there ever been a time in your life when you transferred your trust from yourself or from religion or whatever, you transferred that trust onto Jesus and him alone, and you turned away from your sin and you put your complete faith in Jesus. That is how you have your sin debt canceled. That is how you become a Christian. You become a follower of Jesus. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that today. Let's have a word of prayer together, shall we? Let's pray.